life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We thank you, Lord God, that in these dark times, the light of your Son, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, shines, and it shall not be overcome. We thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son of Peace, your Son that guides our path, guides our ways, guides our thoughts, guides our actions. And so, Lord God, it is in the name of Jesus Christ, your resurrected Son, that we gather here today. Let your light shine on us, Lord God. And thank you for the promise that you have overcome the darkness. Your Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome even death. We gain strength from that certainty, Lord God. And we praise your good and holy name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Welcome. Thank you, the Toms, Chris, Ruth. I asked Jeremy if he fancied wearing kind of a trendy t-shirt with rolled up sleeves before he preached, and he said no. Why? I don't know. Hey, a very warm welcome to you. It is sort of, it's not lovely and warm in here, and thank you for braving the weather. I know it's, you probably looked out and said, nah. But it's so good to have you here. Welcome if you're here for the first time. And it's always really, really special to gather in God's house, to worship his holy name, to feed on his word. And there will be a time afterwards for prayer ministry. So if there's anything at all you'd like prayer for, this is the time to get it. Jeremy.
Thank you, James, very much. Yes. One day I'll feel free enough in the Lord Jesus to wear a t-shirt. Until then, and you'll be able to judge my spiritual progress by what I wear in the years ahead. And Karina, welcome back. She's just come back from her honeymoon. She was married in this church 2 weeks ago last Saturday, and it's great. Really, really good. What marvelous. You got back safely. Cliff is waving a piece of paper at me, which is marvelous to remind me there's a prayer supper next Monday evening at St. Margaret's, which is just behind the Bank of England in Lothbury. We're praying from 5:45 to 6:30 and having supper after that. I'm trying to avoid that thing which happens to clergy, you know, just as everyone's relaxed with their meal and a glass of wine, the vicar goes round saying, right, you're having fun, so let's go and stop that and go and pray. And so we're going to pray for 45 minutes and then have supper. And some people will be able to come for 10 minutes before they dash to Cannon Street. Some people will be able to come for the whole 3/4 of an hour. But the key thing is drop in when you can. And if you can't come to pray, we will know that you'd have wanted to, and do come for supper at 6:30. I mean, I shouldn't really say that, surely, if I was a true, passionate, t-shirt-wearing vicar. But, you know, life is not easy around here. Sometimes it can be complex. So let me read you a few verses from the Bible. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, on page 951. Page 951. Mark recalls, as looking back all those years earlier, he recalls that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. is an extraordinary encounter, isn't it, between the Lord Jesus Christ and his closest friends. I like to think that if I'd have been one of those disciples, I'd have been faith-filled and Jesus would have been utterly easygoing about any failure that I happen to make, because I'm sure that I wouldn't have been perfect. I know that. But this is an extraordinary encounter between Jesus and his closest friends, not least because it was so robust. Both sides were pretty tough with each other during this encounter. It must have been a terrifying moment for those disciples, as we read in verse 37. A furious squall came up. The boat was nearly swamped, and it was the early hours of the morning. It was pitch black. They couldn't quite see the other side. They had no idea how close they were to the other side. It looked as though everything was lost. So soon into this exciting relationship, everything was finished. It was an extraordinary, terrifying moment. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And it was his idea to come over anyway. It had seemed all right when they'd set out. By the time all this blew up, it wasn't at all right. And what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was asleep, not at all apparently concerned. And it was that fear, that confusion, that frustration that led them to cry out, as we heard in verse 38, "Don't you care if we drown? Does it not matter to you?" is perhaps a more literal translation. Does it not matter? We made so many sacrifices. We've thrown in our lot. And look where you've led us. Doesn't it matter to you that we're in this situation? The graciousness of their normal engagements was suddenly at an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having sorted out the hassle and the problems, was equally direct, as we heard in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" On one level, for us 2,000 years later, it seems a quite natural and really quite reasonable question of them all, as we look back at it from the comfort of EC3. Or four, can't remember where we are, but EC, wherever we are, whatever number it is. But for the disciples, it was quite different. "Where is your faith?" he says. "Why are you afraid?" They hadn't, after all, been together all that long as a group. It had been exciting, of course. There'd been healings, there'd been teachings, there'd been exorcisms. But it was still early days in their working relationship. There hadn't been sufficient that would have eclipsed all the darkness and the storm and the fear and the confusion. For us, it's reasonable to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" For them, they'd have thought, "Where have you been? Look at what it was like. And we've not been together all that long." So why was that his response? Why did he say that so quickly? Why couldn't he have waited till they got back to the other side? Because he wanted to challenge them immediately and begin the next stage of building their confidence in his identity and in his character. He wanted to give them yet another foundation for their growth of faith in him. "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He wanted them to look behind what had happened at what it said about who he was, that he commanded the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still, as we read in verse 39. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. They'd have heard once they'd paused the echoes of who it always was who calmed the storm, who it was in Exodus who parted the Red Sea so that his people could get through and escape from the Egyptians, who it was again in the Psalms who was described as the one who commanded the waves, and they went and did exactly what he said. Who it was talking about in Daniel chapter 7, when it talked about the sea monsters attacking the Son of Man but being conquered by him, and this Son of Man being vindicated and entering the presence of the Ancient of Days and sitting down at his right hand. Think about it, he's saying to them. Think about it and think who I must be. I'm the Son of Man. I've described myself as that already. A couple of weeks earlier, which is easier for the Son of Man to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up, take your bed and walk. Think about who it says I am. And think about the other echo of the one totally committed to his people, who never gives up on them, who loves them, not because of any merit of their own, but simply because he loves them. A love that you and I, of course, see much more clearly because we're living this side of the cross. He wanted to give them a new confidence in who he was. He wanted them to understand his utter commitment to them. And 2,000 years later, he does the same for you and me. He wants to shape our prayer in such a way that encourages honesty, because he wants to remind us of how totally he's committed to us, how much he loves us. He went to the cross for you and me. I am totally committed to you, and therefore you can be utterly honest. You and I can say, when we feel the metaphorical wind and waves around us and thinking, I'm sinking, Lord, does it not matter to you? Does it not matter to you what I'm going through? Does it not matter that there's just all this coming at me this morning? And it should shape our confidence too. Yes, of course it matters to you, Lord. I can not only trust you, but I know you can make the difference that no one else can, actually. And I'm just very sorry that I hesitate to trust you again and again and again. And I need your Holy Spirit to help me grow in confidence so I can really believe that you can make the difference. I love you, says Jesus. I'm utterly committed. Will you be honest with me? And will you trust me that it's not all just words that can make a difference?